Be seated. James was a teacher, the Apostle James. He was Jesus' brother, so he had a half-brother. They had the same mother, different fathers. Joseph was James' father. God, Holy Spirit, was Jesus' father. But James grew up in a home with Jesus, the master teacher. And so James began this third chapter with a strange statement. He said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because as teachers we are held to a higher standard because of two reasons. One reason is we tell others how to live their lives, and therefore they expect us to live at least to follow our own teaching, which we try to do more consistently than not. But secondly, teachers traffic in words. When you teach, you talk a lot. And the more you talk, the more vulnerable you are to making mistakes, as some of us have discovered. So James gave this warning to introduce us to an extremely important topic, this whole topic of the tongue, which the first 12 verses of this third chapter, he creates a dilemma. He poses a problem. He tells us that the tongue is full of potential. It can do wonderful things, but it can also do terribly evil things. And he's warning us about the evil things, the dangers of the tongue. He said it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He said it's inconsistent with it. We bless the Lord, our God, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. And he understands that we all stumble in many ways. He said that in the beginning of this chapter. Lots of different ways to mess things up. But if anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, that is a perfect person. Anyone who doesn't stumble in what he or she says is able to control the whole body. So this whole chapter is about control. He says we put bits in the horse's mouths and we can control this huge, powerful animal. We put rudders on ships, and with this little rudder we can steer a great big vessel, great big ship. He said we have tamed every kind of beast and bird and animal and reptile and creatures of the sea. But no one can tame the tongue. And this untamable tongue is a very dangerous thing. So at the end of this first part of James' epistle, we're sort of left, well, what do I do then? I've got this thing, this capacity, this amazing capacity that's unique to humanity, that can do so much good, but also so much evil. And to turn that potential for good into power for good, we have to be able to control it. We can't use the horse if we can't control it. We can't use our tongue to do good things unless we can control it. And more often than not, James is saying, we're in danger of being in trouble. But then, the last six verses of chapter 3, he gives us a solution to this seemingly unsolvable problem. James was a wisdom teacher. The book of James has been called the New Testament book of Proverbs. And so as a wisdom teacher, he creates these dilemmas, and then he writes in such a way that we have to think with him. We have to process with him. And so this solution is not vague, but you have to think about it. So let's go to the solution here in verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3. Remember the dilemma is that we have this uncontrollable thing that if we could control it, could do so much good. If we can't control it, it can do so much damage. It can ruin our life. And so what James says is, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by a good life. And the word he uses is a lifestyle that is characterized by deeds done in the humility of wisdom. Let it show it by their good life, by deeds, by works done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. This kind of, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So once again, he says, you see how much damage we can do if we function with the wrong kind of wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that comes down from heaven is, first of all, pure. Then it is full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. And peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So after creating this dilemma, James says, okay, now let's work toward a solution. First thing he says is, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, we know James's attitude from chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, faith without works is useless. Faith without deeds is useless. He says, be doers of God's word and not hearers only. He says, show me with your life. Show me. Do it. So I think James would say, it's not written here, but I think if James was saying this, he would say, who is wise and understanding among you? Don't say a word. Don't tell me. Show me. It's exactly what he says. Let them show it. Who is wise? And this word, understand, it's the only place it's used in the Bible, this word that is translated understanding. And it means especially insightful, exceptionally bright. Who gets it? Who is wise? Who has and you know, wisdom is the practical outworking of knowledge. It's knowledge in action. It's knowledge with shoe leather. Who is wise? Who is wise and insightful, especially sharp among you? Show me, he says. Let them show it by a good lifestyle. A good lifestyle. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. It's a good life that's easy to get along with. That's not arrogant. That's open to learning. That's easy to be around. Humility. Wisdom. Now, wisdom can make you kind of arrogant. Insightfulness, sharp-mindedness. I spent my life in academia as a seminary and a university professor. A lot of arrogance running around these places. My advisor at Michigan State says it takes about 4 years to get a PhD and about 10 years to get over it. Wisdom combined with humility. Dr. Criswell, W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Church, Dallas, used to say, get enough education so nobody looks down on you, and then get enough so you don't look down on anyone else. Wisdom, insight. Show me by how you live your life. With humility that comes from having enough wisdom to understand that you really are no better than anyone else. And humility isn't thinking less of ourself. I'm not humbled by thinking less of myself than I am. I thank God, and I hope you thank God for the gifts that He's given you and the abilities that you have and the ways you're able to contribute. And thank God for the glorious creature that you are. Humility doesn't walk around with his hangdog look. Now, humility says, yeah, I've got something to offer, but so do you. Humility is far more the business of raising others up and recognizing others' capacity as being equal and better than you than it is in denigrating yourself. So that's what he's talking about. Wisdom. Yes, have wisdom. Yes, be bright. Yes, educate. Hone your mind. God gave it to us to use, to make a difference, a positive difference in the world. But realize that everything we have, as Stephanie reminded us this morning, comes from God. That was well done, by the way. Thank you. Now, don't get proud about that. You can stay here. But yeah, from wisdom. But he says, now, here's the thing. But if you have bitter, and the word can be translated envy or jealousy, but it's bitter, if you have bitter jealousy or bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, key word, in your hearts, do not boast about that. And this kind of boasting is the boasting that puts others down. It's just what we're talking about. Humility is raising others up. But this boasting, this is the kind of boasting that says, I make myself look better by making everybody else look lesser. That's the word, this kind of boasting. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not arrogantly boast about it or deny the truth. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where you have envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And these words he's talking about are so self-consumed. You're envious. You're jealous. You want whatever anyone else has. You don't want anybody to be better than you. It's just such a self-consuming life that he's talking about here. This wisdom does not come down from above. It's earthly, it's natural, demonic. Then he gives us the contrast. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. You see the contrast between the two kinds of wisdom? So what James is saying is the battle for control is not won or lost at the level of the tongue. The battle for control is won or lost at the level of the heart. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. So James says, don't try to control your tongue. You can't, but you can control your heart. You can control your heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in her heart. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks from what the heart is full of. In another context, in another sermon, Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in himself. The Apostle Paul also spoke about this internal heart. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This wonderful gift of forgiveness, where if I have bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice in my heart against a person, which would make me say terrible things to them or about them, Jesus said, forgive as you have been forgiven. What a beautiful gift. What a beautiful gift. Or if I have those feelings in my heart, those attitudes in my heart, I can go to God and ask God to forgive me for carrying those things in my heart. And so what Paul is saying there is, first of all, cleanse your heart. Get rid of that stuff. Dump it out. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or anything praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. The tongue is an overflow of your heart. If your heart is full of rage and bitterness and earthly wisdom, as James has described it, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is full of heavenly wisdom, and listen to it again, the wisdom from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If that's what your heart is full of, that's what will come out of your tongue. I was doing a spiritual formation course in South Africa at that time. And the students were from all over African countries. And the day before, did I tell this story? I've told this story someplace recently. If you heard it already, forgive me. Anyway, I never. The tongue is connected to a confused brain right now. So maybe I told it in Bible study. But anyway, we had just been at a village where they had just, a well had just been dug. Did I tell this story? Okay, enjoy it. They just dug a well, and the whole place celebrated. It was a beautiful time, this well in a village in these developing world countries where a well is there. It just changes life. And so there's a great celebration. And so I was telling the group, I said, now what if in the pool, the well came and it flowed and they were able to dip stuff out of the little lake that was there. I said, what if an elephant died and fell in that well? And you have this huge rotting carcass in that well. What would the water taste like? You couldn't drink it. You couldn't use it. And think of your heart as a well. If you've got a dead, rotting elephant in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. So I have a breath mint here for you. But you get the point. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul, in Galatians 5, gave us another sort of view of this. He said, the acts of the flesh, our natural self, the acts of the flesh are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. That's the natural self, apart from the power of the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbear, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so James and Paul are saying a similar thing. What's coming out of your mouth? You can't control what comes out of your mouth, but you can control what you put in your heart. I used to ask the students, the college students, I said, now, if look at these two lists of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, what if you young ladies, it is my freshman college students, wrote a letter home to your parents and said, I met a guy, and I think we're going to marry him. He asked me to marry him, and I'm so thrilled. I want to marry him. And they say, well, what's he like? And you sent this list home. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Your old man would be on the next plane with a shotgun. Either going to kill him, you, or himself. Now, the second list, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You send that list home. Your mother's on the next plane with a wedding dress. Because she's going to marry him. Yeah. So the contrast, earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So much of the Bible, especially what is speaking of people, gives us this binary reality. This or that, just like James did in James chapter 1. When you counter various trials, you can use those trials by faith to allow God to turn you into a better person, or you can follow your passions and let those trials turn you into a wretched person. The battle for control is not won or lost at the level of the tongue. The battle for control is won or lost at the level of the heart. My dad and mom moved to Florida from Maine. And one of the things that excited about them was they had orange trees and grapefruit trees in the backyard. And my dad always loved, he was a gardener. And my philosophy was if God intended us to be gardens, he would have created supermarkets. Because he used to make me go weed the garden. But he loved it. And he'd go pick his oranges. But one of the orange trees, the oranges just always had this bitter, bad taste. And it bothered him because he wanted all his trees to be right. So he called somebody from the agriculture. The guy came over and he was telling him he'd have to... No, it was his neighbor. He talked to his neighbor about it. And his neighbor said, well, you have to graft new branches in there. And so my dad did that. And the oranges tasted the same. So then he called somebody from the agriculture department. And the guy did a soil sample and went down. And what he found was that the neighbor on the other side, back in the corner where this tree was, had a septic tank, a thing. Made your day, didn't it? But the roots had gone. It was okay. And what the agriculture guy told my dad, as is the root, so is the fruit. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I did with my students there in Africa was I had the PowerPoint, and I had a circle, deep maroon, dark red circle. And I said, this is how many of our hearts look. And then the next slide had arrows going up out of it. And the arrows said, forgiveness. Forgiveness, giving forgiveness, accepting forgiveness. And then the next slide, the circle was almost pink, because through forgiveness and confession of sin, the heart was emptying itself of that evil stuff, the bitterness, rage, anger, clamor, slander. As you put that away, your heart gets pure. And so I had a series of slides with the arrows going up and get rid of that junk, getting it out of there, by confessing my sin, by forgiving people and getting rid of the anger and those dead elephants, so that finally the heart, the circle, was white. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. rid your heart, as Paul wrote it. Get rid of all. Where is it? There somewhere. There it is. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, with every form of malice. And whatever is good and right and pure and lovely, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Solomon, in Proverbs 4:23, said, above all else, with all of your guarding, above all else, whatever else you do, guard your heart. Because out of it flow the issues of life. And in the verses preceding verse 23, verses 20 through 22, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. My son, feed your heart on God's word. Because out of your heart, all the issues of your life flow. And then following verse 23, he said, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Protect this treasure, your heart, because you cannot control your tongue, but you can control your heart. So you can relax. You can relax. I confess my sin. I ask those who I've offended to forgive me, and I forgive those who have offended me. I get the dead elephants out of my well. But then I feed my well. Lectio Divina, meditative, prayerful reading of Scripture. So Solomon said to his son, feed your heart on the beauty of God's word, on beautiful literature, on time with good, uplifting people. Nourish, protect, feed your heart, and you won't have to worry about your tongue. It's a steady, consistent lifestyle that James is calling us to. Be doers of God's word. Live your faith. Phillips Brooks wrote something that just has been such a powerful statement in my life. He says, someday in the years to come, you will be wrestling with the great temptation or the great sorrow of your life. But the real struggle is here, now. Now it is being decided whether in the days of your supreme sorrow or temptation you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer. Character cannot be made except by a long, steady, continued process. You can't get holy in a hurry. You can't say, oh, I've got that big appointment tomorrow, so I'm going to start being good. I'm going to start being smart. It would be like saying, I have some people coming over for dinner in 2 days, and I want to play them a beautiful song on my piano. So I'm going to go buy a piano and take music lessons. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. And neither is being holy when the crunch is on. when we have to make that binary choice. Do I follow what God has taught me, or do I follow my passion? Do I go the way of faith, as James says in chapter 1, or do I go the way of the flesh? Do I function with earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Do I respond with the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Now, today, it is being decided whether you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer.